I don't know what you thought of when you heard the scripture from Revelation chapter 12 about Satan being cast out, and you thought, well, that sounded like a really, really interesting sermon. Well, I hope that if you want to find out about when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, or at least that's the commonly held idea, that you'll be here tonight, because that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And that is, when did all of this happen? When was this war in heaven? And when did all of that happen? And that's a whole lot more like a Sunday night sermon than a Sunday morning sermon. But let me tell you something. Satan's not in heaven. He's been cast out to the earth, and he is attacking America. And I want us today to spend some time talking about the attacks that Satan is making against America. In fact, we'll get to Revelation chapter 12 tonight to look at the details about when that happened and all the rest. I hope you'll be able to be here tonight to hear that lesson. But you and I need to understand the devices that Satan is using. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9 through 11, Paul uses that very expression when he says in verse 9, "To this end I wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things." And he's talking about what had happened in that first letter, and especially that matter of whether you would honor the withdrawing of the fellowship from that brother who'd taken his father's wife. And he said, that's a test of you. That's a test of your spirituality. Now you need to forgive this brother because he has repented. Then he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us because we are not ignorant of his devices. If we're ignorant of his devices, we're not going to be able well to understand what he's doing and the attack that he's making. And so in today's lesson, I want us to talk about the attacks that he's making against this nation. I want us to talk about the attacks that he's making against the church. I want us to try to understand the attacks that Satan, while he's on this earth, is making against the home. And then to talk about the attacks that he's making against us individually and us personally. Satan is out to destroy us, and he's doing everything he can to take us to hell. The Lord's doing everything he can to take us to heaven, and we cannot afford to be ignorant of his devices. And then, if we have time at the end of the lesson, we may have to put this in tonight's lesson, and that is to talk about the fact that he is powerless. While Satan has unbelievable power, Satan is powerless. We'll talk about that when we get to the end of the lesson. Let's go back to talk about the attacks that he's making against the nation. If you were Satan, would you be concerned about destroying America? Would you be concerned about how you could bring down what is, in some respects, the most Christian nation on earth? And I put that word Christian in quotation marks because it is so widely used in so many various ways. But you and I need to understand that one of the great threats to Satan is America itself. You look back in the history of this nation and read the writings of the founders of this nation, and you may have an understanding of the ascendancy of America in the last 200 years, because the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. That's from Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. If there's any explanation at all as to the power that America has exerted over this earth for the last 250 years, here it is. It was a place of freedom where religious freedom flourished, where there was more interest in the Bible than any other place on this earth, as far as we know about, over that extended period of time. It's been the place through which mission works in the name of Jesus has been scattered around the world. Now, if you were Satan, you'd want to do something about that, would you not? Because, you see, while righteousness exalts a nation, sin is a reproach unto any people. But listen to what Psalms chapter 9 and verse 17 says, that the wicked will be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. If you were Satan and you wanted to destroy the impact of America, all you need to do is to get America to forget God. And that nation that God has blessed will now be a nation that God shows his wrath against. That the curse of God will come against that nation. And that's why we cannot afford to be ignorant of his devices. Well, how's he tried to do this? Well, one way he's done this, and one of the attacks that he's used, is to cause us to be lifted up with pride as a nation, thinking that we're better than anybody else and that we do not need God. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. where the Lord talks about the Jews whenever they went into that land that flowed with milk and honey. And he said to those Jews as they entered that promised land, "Do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest if you forget his commandments," here's exactly what's going to happen. "When you've eaten and you're satisfied and you're full and you've built beautiful houses and dwell in them and your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, then you will say in your heart, 'It is by my power and the might of my hands that I have gained this wealth.'" You and I need to understand that the condemnation that is spoken of Israel as they entered into the promised land, looking as to the things that might happen in that land, is exactly what's happened in America. We have become a nation that at one time wanted to be one nation under God, indivisible, and we live in a land right now that longs to be one nation out from under God. And we're doing everything as a nation to do everything we can to remove even the very name of God from our very nation. Take it off of our money. Don't ever let it be spoken in public. Remove the influence of God and the name of Jesus that terrifies the world, at least the American nation, is hated, and we're doing everything we can to get the name of Jesus out of the... But look what the Lord said. Here's why it's going to happen. "When I have poured out all of these blessings upon you, you will think that it has come about because of your own goodness." Ask the average American, who's a good individual? Ask the average American, who is that individual of worth in America? And they will immediately turn to that individual who has great wealth and gives at least some of it to feed those who are in need. What a mockery that is of all that God has done to us. Now look what happens. Whenever a nation refuses to keep God in its knowledge, Romans chapter 1 describes that, of those who refuse to keep God in their knowledge, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things that are not fitting. When they gave up on God, God gave up on them. How do we know they gave up on God? Well, this is a description of the Gentile world in the first century. See if this does not describe America. Filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that they who practice such thing are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they approve of those that practice them. You and I need to understand that Satan has not changed his methods. And that which he brought about in the first century world that is so descriptive of the Gentile world in the first century, and every adjective, every descriptive term that is found in this passage is a descriptive term of what has happened in America. You look at it, find the word there. Find any sin that's mentioned there that is not characteristic of our land. And that's what happened when a nation forgets God. And if you want to understand what's happening in the community, if you want to understand what's happening in our state, if you want to understand what's happening in our nation, if you want to understand why the news has the kind of coverage that it does, look at the list of sins and say, that's America. But look at verse 28 again. They did not want God in their knowledge. We don't want to have any knowledge of God. And as a nation, we have turned ourselves away from having any influence of God, and we're doing everything that we can, and here's the end results of it. We are not ignorant of His devices. And you and I need to understand that whenever those kinds of things have happened, Satan is winning the battle in America. Satan is winning that battle, and what that says to us, the light of the world and the salt of the earth is, we'd better be evangelistic, we'd better be trying to change the lives of others, and we'd better be doing everything we can to keep the judgment that came against Sodom and Gomorrah for its sexual immorality, to keep that very same judgment from coming against this land. If you love America, then live righteously today. The one hope that Sodom had, the one hope it had, was 10 righteous souls within it. And you and I need to understand that the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that is who we are today. And if we're going to change, preserve this nation, we need to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. But he's not just attacking our nation. You and I need to understand that the attack that Satan has been made is an attack against the church itself. Those of us who are trying to be the body of Jesus, not those who are trying to build something that is popular and secular in its nature and have a secular kind of Christianity, that has an entertaining kind of Christianity, but that has that attitude of us going back and being deadly serious with all of our heart and our soul and mind and strength about living by the Word of God. If I were Satan, I would attack it in every way that I could. And so that's exactly what Satan has done in the past, and we need not to be ignorant of his devices, to use Paul's terminology. In fact, there is that doctrinal attack that has been made. You and I need to understand that the basis of our faith is an understanding of the fact that Jesus came and it is his teachings that make the difference. The Great Commission says, you go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe whatever I have said to you. Folks, the Lord never intended the Bible, the Lord never intended his teachings to be like a supermarket where you go up and down the aisles and pick your doctrine of the day and say, that's what I want to believe in and I'll forget about all this other stuff. It's not intended to be some sort of buffet where you go, you miss all the good food and head for the dessert table. That's not what Christianity is all about. And the Satan himself has attacked the church doctrinally from the very beginning. Look in Acts chapter 20. Paul himself had preached for 3 years in Ephesus, spent so much of his life there, and he meets with the elders as he's headed to Jerusalem, knowing that bonds and chains await him there. Paul says to that eldership, I know this, that after my departure, grievous savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Here's that great church at Ephesus. Powerful church. Paul preached there longer than any other place. Timothy was a preacher there. It was a great, powerful church in the first century, and Satan attacked. How did he do it? There were those false teachers that came in sheep's clothing. Grievous wolves, savage wolves that came in. And then there were those who from within the church itself sprang up to carry away the disciples after them. If I were Satan, I'd seek to destroy the church doctrinally. I would seek to destroy the church by getting those who are members of the church to get discouraged. If you want to destroy the church, then break the hearts of those who are members of the church. Let Christians get disillusioned about the things that are happening. And who has not experienced in their own lives a discouragement about the church because of a disappointment within men? It just astounds me and yet grieves my heart. And it grieves my heart because the very same thing has happened to me in times past. Whenever there was someone in the church that I really appreciated and I was disillusioned by what happened and the impact that they had in my life. And so that's why Psalm chapter 146 says, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have being. Do not put your trust in princes nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. You and I need to understand that as precious as members of the church are to us, that there is a power that is far greater than that. And that if there is that individual in the church who does not treat us right or says something to us that discourages us, that we ought to recognize that the church is not made up of individuals who never make mistakes. In fact, there are savage wolves that are in the church seeking to destroy the church. And when we place our faith in them, we're foolish. That's why David says, there is no help to be found in the princes. There is no help to be found in the Son of Men. You and I need to place our faith in Jesus. And we need to go to heaven because of our brethren. But if our brethren are not faithful to the Lord, we need to be like those brethren in Sardis of whom John in the Revelation letter says, in spite of the fact of the church, that church is a wretched church, there are some there that have not defiled themselves. And if we cannot go to heaven because of our brethren, we need to go to heaven in spite of our brethren. There's nothing more important than that. If I were Satan, I'd seek to destroy the church by getting people upset by some man or some men, some person that was in the church. We also need to understand that if Satan can use division to destroy the church, whenever the church at Corinth was saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, imagine how discouraging that was and how that very attitude would destroy the very body of Jesus. And so Paul would say to them in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, I wanted to write this letter to a very, very spiritual church, but I could not write it to a spiritual church because there's division that is among you. I have fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to see it, and even now you're not able to see it. Why? Because you're babes in Christ, and the evidence of babes in Christ is the division that there is. How thankful we ought to be where there is unity in the body of Jesus. But you and I need to understand that if Satan had his way, he would take the body of Jesus and drive wedges and divisions within the body of Jesus again and again until the body of Jesus, that is once a powerful army, now becomes an army that's scattered on the hillside. And if I were Satan, that's exactly what I would do. Another attack I would make against the church is I would try to get individuals to live distance from the church. And I'm not talking in reference to miles, but I'm talking about that situation that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talks about the unity of the church. There are many members, verse 20 says, but there's just one body. And there are eyes and there are hands, and the hands need the eyes and the eyes need the hands. Hands, and the head needs the feet, and the feet need the head. But sometimes in the church, there are those individuals who try to not understand that they are a part of the very body of Jesus. And there develops within them an us attitude and a them attitude. You understand what I'm talking about. There are sometimes situations that develop when I want to just dismiss myself from the church. Brethren, if Christ died for us, though there is a diversity of hands and feet and heads and eyes and ears and all the rest, we're still a part of the body of Jesus. And every one of us has a place in the body of Jesus. And we need to understand that if I were Satan and I were trying to destroy the church, I would try to develop within the mind of the heart of the members of the church an us attitude and a them attitude. The kind of attitude, I don't agree with what they're doing down at the church. Folks, it's what we're doing. We're the body of Jesus in this place. And the head needs the feet, that needs the toes, that needs the toenails, that needs every part. I almost said toe jam. That needs every part of the body. Every one of us needs the rest of us. But if I were Satan, I'd try to make members of the church not understand that they are a vital part of the body and that they are distant and they live their life distant from the body of Jesus. If I were Satan and I were trying to destroy the church, if I were Satan trying to destroy the home, you know what I would do? I would try to keep America and keep individuals in America, in the world, from having an understanding of the purpose of the home and the permanency of the home. Why did God make marriage? What's the purpose of marriage? And so when God looked at the creation, it was not good that man should be alone. And He brought from Adam's rib, that woman, and brought that woman to Adam. And Adam said, this is my now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And so in Matthew chapter 19, when they came and asked Jesus about dissolving marriages, he said, folks, if you want to understand marriage, go back to when it was placed on this earth and understand that God made that woman and brought her to the man. He made them male and female and said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let not man put asunder, the King James says. You know what's happened in far too many marriages? They've never, ever become one. Those of you who are younger couples today, and those of you who are maybe older couples, and you have not arrived at this and understood this, would you please listen to what God says? That the whole design of marriage is for one to give up themselves, each of them to give up themselves, and they to become one in their outlook and in their purpose and in the reason for the existence of that home. That's God's design for it. And then he says, and God joins them together, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. If I were Satan, I were trying to destroy homes. We'll come back to this point in just a moment. But if I were Satan, I were trying to destroy a home, I would bring within homes and great emphasis on the matter of cares and riches and pleasures. If I were trying to get people to fail to understand what home life is all about, I would destroy the influence of God in their life by creating situations within the home that leaves God out, that chokes faith out, that chokes God, the Word of God out of our lives, that chokes the church out of their lives. I'd try to get individuals so busy with their lives and all of the pressures that they have from working 50, 60 or more hours a week that they really don't have any time. And I'd just get them so wrapped up in the cares of this world. And then I'd try to get them fooled by riches, to try to get the homes of America to think the most important thing you can provide for your children is to provide the material things for them. The greatest gift that you can give to your wife, the greatest gift you can give to your husband, has to do with the material things. And if I were Satan seeking to destroy America and to destroy the homes of America, I'd try to get them to get their lives so focused on pleasure that if there's no fun time in their life, then there's no real purpose for the marriage. Look in Luke chapter 8, in verse 14. When the Word of God, when the spiritual impact of God on this earth, this time the seed there being the Word of God, when those fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. You want to destroy your home? You want to let Satan destroy your home? Then get it so wrapped up in these matters of cares and riches and pleasures. And that's what home life is all about. Instead of it being an oasis in a desert where individuals can get out of that rat race that's out there in the world and come into a place where there's kindness and where there's understanding and where there's sympathy and where there are the values that are spiritual in their very nature. If I were Satan trying to destroy the homes, I would change the roles of husbands and wives in the homes. You and I need to understand it is God who has created America, and one of the great attacks that Satan has made has to change the headship within the homes. It is not a matter of male chauvinism. It is not a matter of the fact that men think they're better than women. It has to do with God's orderly arrangement within the home. And so Ephesians chapter 5 says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. And as the church is subject to Christ, let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. You and I need to have an appreciation that here's the kind of home that God wants to exist. And if I were Satan, I would do away with any headship of the man, any submission by the wife, and get no husband on this earth to give himself up for his wife. Selfishness has characterized the homes of America. And so there is that husband who abuses whatever headship he may think that he is trying to attain. And then he abuses all of the things that are around him. And he's never yet put his wife above himself. You see, verse 21 of this passage says that you ought to submit yourself one to another. And there is that submission that husband makes to his wife whenever he makes her the queen of the home and makes her the apple of his eye and does all that he can to bring satisfaction in her life. And he lives to help her be spiritual and to go to heaven. And he cannot let his selfishness get in the way. And that husband who has become selfish and puts himself before he puts his wife has yielded and has fallen prey to an attack that the Satan is making against homes in America. And then the same thing is true of that wife. And you wives need to understand that there is no way on this earth that your husband can force you to be submissive. Submission comes out of your heart, and it's not up to your husband to make you submit. Submission comes out of your heart that says, I love you with all my heart, and God has made you the head of this house, and I'm therefore going to be submissive to you. If I were Satan, I'd change those roles. And then finally, if I were Satan trying to attack the home, I would bring about an absence of any role models in the home. I would get husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, so wrapped up in their lives that they're absent from fulfilling the abilities that God, fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given to them with the ability that He's given to them. The absence of godly fathers who are concerned about their children. The absence of godly mothers who are concerned about nurturing and preparing their sons and daughters for marriage and for service to God is one of the great detrimental aspects of the destruction of America. If you begin to look at the divorce rate and begin to look at the number of people that are shacked up living together outside of marriage, if you begin looking at the number of children born outside of wedlock, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about in relationship to Satan destroying the homes. He's doing it, and the foundation building blocks of the church and of this nation is the homes. And we cannot afford to fall prey to those devices that Satan has brought into our lives. And finally, let's understand that Satan is looking at us. If I were Satan, I would do everything to destroy every Christian. You see, Satan doesn't have to worry about the ungodly. Satan doesn't have to worry about evil and vile men. Satan doesn't have to worry about those individuals who are already living and marching in his army. But every one of us needs to understand the fact that Satan is trying to destroy us. He's trying to destroy our children. This is a warfare. It's a battle. Satan has been cast out, and he's trying to take every one of us to hell. He's trying to take every boy and girl, every child that's here today. He's trying to take every one of them to hell. He's trying to destroy every one of us. And there are only three avenues that Satan uses. All that is in the world, 1 John chapter 2 says, that we're not to love the world, nor the things that are in the world. But do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not him. Here's all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The world's passing away into the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God will live forever. There must be within us a realization of the fact that Satan uses the flesh, the carnal side of us. I'm not talking necessarily about the immoral side of us, but I'm just talking about the fleshly side of us that just longs to have everything that there is out here in the world. And we neglect those things that are more important because we're putting things above people. And we're putting things above God. Not necessarily immoral, sinful, ungodly, vile living. Satan just brings things into our lives. And the lusting after them makes us make life choices and decisions that's destroying us. And the lust of the eyes. You and I need to understand that the most powerful influence in our life is that which comes from our eyes. And the Lord says that is the avenue that Satan uses. Eve looked and saw that fruit was beautiful. She saw it. She longed for it. And whenever through our eyes we begin to long for the things of the world, we destroy ourselves. And then, if I were Satan, I would make everybody understand their besetting sin. And I'm hesitant about using this because it's found in Hebrews chapter 12, and the way that expression is used in Hebrews chapter 12 is not the way that we commonly use the word. When I was growing up, I used to hear preachers talk about what is your besetting sin. And while that's a biblical phrase, that's not the way it's used in Hebrews chapter 12. But I want to use that phrase like it was used when I was a kid. If you were Satan, how would you attack yourself? Everybody has a particular weakness. Would you be honest enough with yourself? Satan's trying to destroy you. Satan is here doing all that he can to take you to hell. Will you be honest enough to look at yourself and to say, if I were Satan, this is the avenue that I would come against this Christian? And as I think about my besetting sin, will you think about yours? What temptation, what weakness that you have, what desire that you have, if you were Satan, what would you use against yourself? We've got to be honest. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, as we eat the Lord's Supper, that we ought to examine ourselves. And whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, it would do you well tremendously to look back over the last week. What did I do? What did I do for God? What did I do on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday? What am I doing with my life? What sin is there in my life? Where am I drifting from? What influence is there in my life that is my besetting sin and that Satan is using against me to destroy me? Satan's attacking America. He's attacking our nation. He's attacking the church. He's attacking the homes. And he is attacking every one of us. But we can overcome Satan by faith. You and I need to understand that it's possible for us to overcome him. But it'll not happen unless there's faith. And that's why as we talk about God's plan of salvation, of getting rid of sin in our life, it begins and ends with faith. And so the Bible says in relationship to faith, in John chapter 8 and verse 24, if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. I'm going to overcome Satan. I'm going to keep Satan from destroying me and my home and the church. And by my influence as the salt of the earth and the light of the earth, light of the world, to keep him from destroying America, it comes from having faith in God. But it's not faith. The devil believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The devil will not repent. And repentance is that decision that you make to follow him. You and I need to understand that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 verse 30. And when we've confessed our faith in Jesus, Romans 10, 9 said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. We then can be baptized. Acts 22, 16. Wash away your sins. How? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The Lord will add us to the church, add us to his body, add us to his family. And then he says, now you be full of faith unto death. Be faithful, and I'll give you the crown of life. We can overcome him, but we'll not overcome him unless we make our minds up to follow him. So some change that you need to make in your life today, if we can help you make that change, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing.